2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. This is the word of the Lord. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You must also help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Pray. Lord, we sang, the night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. There are, I think, many here who are in a dark night. And so we ask that you would display your power in weakness, that you would encourage the weak and strengthen the faint-hearted, that in all things many would overflow in thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. The Word of God calls us to give thanks in all circumstances. So if you want to make people guilty on a Sunday, you can preach on that, or on unceasing prayer, or on evangelism. We'll touch on two of those, but not to make anyone guilty. God's Word also teaches us to expect that there is a height and a depth of thanksgiving that we will experience in the future that is not fully ours today. I think that's encouraging. When we are raised in glory with Christ, we will have a greater capacity for thanksgiving, and our thanksgiving will not be mixed with lament. So there is a greater thanksgiving to come. While an utter lack of thankfulness is not fitting at all for God's people in any time, we should always have a degree of thanksgiving. It is a comfort to know there is a thanksgiving that is beyond our reach today, even beyond our capacity. So if you're weary and burdened and worried, I'm going to add guilt because you didn't come overflowing with thanksgiving. I'm not going to. God's Word also teaches us one of the purposes of affliction in this life is to increase the thanksgiving of the entire church through the prayers for the afflicted. That's the point of the passage that we read, and I hope I can show that to you. So if you came here tired and weary after a week of affliction, I hope that this will be an encouragement to you. God has a purpose in your affliction, many purposes, and one of them is to increase the thanksgiving of God's people. We'll see how. Maybe you came as an overflowing well of thanksgiving already. Everything is going well. Praise the Lord. Your prayers for the afflicted will also increase the thanksgiving of God's people. So let's see this all here. First, Paul says he wants the church in Corinth to know about his suffering. That's an interesting thing to say. Look at verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. So he's writing to the church in Corinth, this church that he planted for the most part. This would be read publicly in the congregation, kind of like this. He says, I don't want you to be unaware of our suffering, our affliction over in Asia. Why? That's the point of the passage, is answering that question. Why does he want them to know about his affliction? Just so they feel sorry for him? No. Just to brag about how afflicted he is, a martyr's complex? Not at all. We'll see as we go through. There's a purpose. This knowledge of his affliction would have for their church. Some benefit they were to draw from it. If we apply this to ourselves, we would also say there's a purpose in letting people know about our afflictions. Paul's affliction was persecution in Asia. That's most of his life. He's running around trying to avoid death. And in the end, he didn't. But the nature of the affliction doesn't matter at all for the point of this message. If your affliction is not persecution, this applies fully. It makes no difference. And there's a benefit to the whole church body in sharing your afflictions with the church. And we're going to see why. So Paul goes on then to describe his affliction, and it's in rather strong terms. He doesn't sugarcoat this. He doesn't say, well, you know, it was pretty good. You know, it could have been better, but let's read it. Verses 8 and 9. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. He's piling up these words to really get to the depths of the affliction that he had. He was burdened. He was weighed down. The word can even mean to be overcome by a load. It was beyond his power, beyond his strength. It was so great, he says, we despaired of life. We felt like we were on the death row. We were going to die. This word, despair, shows up only one other time in the entire New Testament, and it's a few chapters later in the same book, 2 Corinthians 4:8. He's speaking about the same affliction, but listen to what he says there. We were afflicted, or we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. That's interesting. So chapter 1, he says, we despaired. Chapter 4, we weren't driven to despair. Is Paul confused? How do we figure this out? I think that in chapter 4, Paul says, the affliction didn't utterly destroy us. It wasn't ultimate despair. It didn't result ultimately in hopelessness. The Lord kept us. There was deliverance through the affliction. And we see that in chapter 1 also, there was deliverance. And I think in chapter 1, what Paul says when he says, we despaired of life itself, he's describing the experience at the time. This was our emotional experience in the heart. We were in a state of despair at the time. On the other side of the affliction, he says, now I see we didn't ultimately despair. We were brought through, but inside, it was a lot like despair. I felt there was no deliverance. So it's not unspiritual to experience despair. Doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. Paul did. I think Jesus felt something like that before the cross. Paul was burdened beyond his strength. Some of you have heavy burdens this week. I've heard about a number of them. Of course, Linda lost her son this week, 43 years old. It's a burden. In the past few weeks, some of you have lost jobs, not because you weren't good workers. Some of you have lost friends, not because you were bad friends. There's health issues. Infertility. There's the pain, I think, of knowing that what you count as your life, which is valuable, is despised by the government that rules over you. That hurts, I think. It's hard.
It's a burden. Sometimes these things just pile up together, don't they? And they pile up and they combine with sleeplessness, and despair is what you feel in your soul. And I'm thankful for Paul's experience because it reminds me being a real Christian doesn't mean every moment of my life is fun. Every moment I'm just bubbly and just overflowing with giddiness. Some people seem to be like that, and that's great. Maybe seems to be is probably the right way to say it, isn't it? There are times when people ask you how your week went, and if you're going to be honest, you would say it was horrible. It was a bad week. Now there's times when we just say that as a way to say hi, you know, how's it going? And you don't need to dump everything on every single person who says, how's it going? But I hope there are times when our answer is, I was burdened beyond my strength this week. And we don't have to feel guilty because it sounds like we're complaining. This is how Paul speaks. So what is the purpose of Paul's affliction? This is not yet the purpose of why he's telling them about his affliction. Remember, he said, I don't want you to be unaware. We're not quite there yet, but we're going to learn what God has intended for the affliction that Paul has experienced. This is one purpose, not every purpose. End of verse 9. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. One purpose in our affliction is that we would not rely on ourselves, but rely on God. That's one of the reasons why God brings things into your life. And we know that God is the one who brings it because of that purpose. We know that the devil afflicted Job, and the devil afflicted us, but behind him was God, wasn't it? God had a purpose for Job's suffering. And Job said, shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? So the evil or affliction comes to us from God for the purpose that we would not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. One of the purposes is we would reach a greater awareness of our weakness and stop trusting in our own selves and rely on God instead. And notice how Paul describes who God is. He says, he is the God who raises the dead. Why does he describe him that way here? I think he means two things by this in the context. First and most foundationally, he means literally the God who raises dead people to resurrection life, physically. And so he's saying, this affliction was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on the hope of the resurrection of the dead that has been promised in Christ. We just sang this a few minutes ago. See if I can find it. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power, resurrected as we will be when he comes. That's what Paul is saying here. The coming resurrection of his physical body from the dead is Paul's chief hope all the time. It's in every one of his letters, almost, I think. This is what he lives for and what he dies for, is to be resurrected physically with Christ in the last day. And this ought to be our hope also. This is the hope of the gospel. The gospel is good news of that hope. Now the gospel begins with bad news, doesn't it? So if you're new here or you need a reminder, this is what our message is. The bad news starts, right? We are sinners before God. God is holy and righteous and we aren't. God is good and we aren't. God's goodness is a problem for us, isn't it? Because we are not good. We are born rebels against God from day one. And since that day, we have gladly made ourselves worse through sin. The Bible says all mankind is hostile to God by nature. We are enemies of God by nature, and as such we are dead in our sins, and we are under the holy wrath of God. But God in His mercy sent forth His Son, Jesus Christ, truly God, eternal, yet truly man. He lived in perfect obedience to the Father. And He was crucified, not for His sin, but for the sins of others. On the cross, He was the only sacrifice that could atone for sin, that could cover sin. He bore the wrath of God against us. And on the third day, He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, and He reigns at the right hand of God in heaven, even now. Even in a world full of mess, He reigns until all His enemies are under His feet, and He will come back in power. He will raise the living and the dead. The righteous will be raised to everlasting glory with Christ, and the unrighteous to everlasting contempt and wrath. And so Christ commands all people, repent and believe the gospel. Turn from sin. Turn to Christ and be saved. And this is Paul's hope. His hope is that he's going to be raised with Christ because of Christ. And so when he says this affliction is to make me rely on God who raises the dead, one thing he means is that no matter what the outcome is of this circumstance, he will be raised. That's why he says to live as Christ and to die as gain. Either way, I'm going to get Christ. Power of the resurrection. So Paul's hope does not lie in the removal of affliction, but in the hope that even if the affliction takes his life, he will be raised. Physical death is not the end. And this ought to be our hope also. In any affliction, God is helping us to realize that our hope cannot rest in this world. No affliction in this life can separate us from the hope of the gospel, which is our resurrection in Christ and with Christ. Now, I think Paul means a second thing also when he says on God, rely on God who raises the dead. And that is that the God who raises the dead will give us perseverance through the affliction. That's part of his resurrection power. If the center of his promise to us in the gospel is future resurrection with Christ, then none of our afflictions will remove that promise from us. They won't bring us away from the promise. He will keep us. He will not let us fall. The power that raises the dead will keep us through the despair, when we feel as though we are under the sentence of death. So one purpose of affliction is to wean us off self-reliance and put our confidence on the God who raises the dead, and to keep us then for that day. It's one of the reasons. Now Paul goes on to show us how the same God who delivered him through that affliction will deliver him now from the next affliction. He has confidence here. Look at verse 10. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. So Paul was delivered from his affliction. Literally, he was delivered away from that affliction. He was no longer under the same danger physically. He had survived. He wasn't killed. He had survived to tell us about it. But Paul expresses confidence here that God who delivered him will deliver him next time. I don't think that means that Paul says, God will never let me be killed. Because Paul was killed. Tradition has it, he was beheaded in Rome for preaching the gospel. So he doesn't say, I don't think, by this, God will remove every affliction from my life that ever happens. But that doesn't mean his confidence in God is misplaced, because true deliverance of God is not deliverance from afflictions as though we never have them, but through afflictions as we come out the other side, still believing in Christ. Christ keeps us through it all. The waves crash in the boat, and it seems like it's going to be lost, but Christ is with us, and He walks with us. He's the shepherd that defends us, even when we don't feel Him there. That's part of what it means to be afflicted. Paul was delivered even through his final affliction, which was death. He was yet delivered. So when we are in times of burden and despair, we can remember, last time I was in a dark place, I felt like I was lost, but the Lord brought me through, and He will do it again. It's good to remember those things. That was all introduction. So Paul has said, I don't want you to be unaware of my afflictions, church. In my afflictions, God taught me to not rely on myself, but on Him who raises the dead. And I'm confident He's going to deliver me through the next affliction also. And now Paul says, one of the means by which God will do this is through the prayers of the church. Verse 11. He must also help us by prayer. That translation, that's my ESV, it doesn't quite get the connection because it starts a new sentence. This whole passage is actually one sentence in the Greek. It's hard to read that way in English, but this is the NASB. I think it's helpful. And He will yet deliver us, comma, you also joining in helping us through your prayers. So the prayers of the Corinthian church are going to help God's deliverance. That's what it means. That's an interesting thing to say, because the deliverance is purchased on the cross in Christ. And it's going to come through the prayers of the saints. They're going to help that happen. That's amazing. We rightly pray that God removes affliction. We should pray for that, for people. Pray for the sick, that they may be healed. Pray for the brokenhearted, that they may be encouraged. Pray for the poor, that they may have bread. But we are also to pray that the one under the God-given affliction will be delivered through the affliction in faith. We are to pray that in the affliction their soul would learn not to rely on themselves but on God. Because that's God's purpose for it, one of them. The biggest miracles that come out of prayer meeting is not that God took afflictions away. We praise the Lord for that. Certainly we ought to. But that's not the most amazing thing that happens because of prayer meetings. The biggest miracle is that someone in affliction passes through it and still trusts the Lord. That's the miracle. That's the miracle that happens every prayer gathering. We saw it happen today already. So encouraged. Linda was in our little prayer circle here before the service, and she said, praise and rejoice in the Lord, or something like that. That's a miracle. God did that. Partially because we were praying for her. This church met for the first time 4 years ago on October 1st. So we're 4 years and 2 days old. Like toddler church. And during that time, we've seen brothers and sisters walk through some pretty dark valleys. I'm sure there were times of despairing of life itself. We know deep afflictions. And then there's a lot of them that we probably don't know about that people kind of experienced on their own. They didn't share them with a lot of people or maybe with anybody. The miracles that God has delivered us through those, we're still here. Today, we're pressing on in the hope of the gospel. And often these miracles can be traced to prayers. Even in weakness, when we usually don't know how to pray as we ought, the Lord adds power to the prayers and miracles happen. We brought our brothers and sisters and their affliction into the throne room of God, and He heard our pleas for mercy and He gave it. And so finally, why does God do it that way? Why does God use prayers of the many to do this? He doesn't have to. He could just do it for individuals, just without the prayers of many. So now we're getting to, why does Paul say, you have to know about my afflictions? The purpose is that many would give thanks. That's the reason. Verse 11, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on your behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. That's how it works. Share your afflictions. People will pray. We'll see the deliverance together because we've all prayed for it. And we all give thanks. That's one of the reasons why you're in a valley, if that's where you are, is to produce that thanksgiving. Let's think about what thanksgiving is for a second. To be thankful is to delight in something. And you know that this thing has been given to you by somebody else, and you probably didn't deserve it. That's usually what connected with thanksgiving. And then you express your delight in the thing given to the person. That's thanksgiving. So grandma gives socks on Christmas to the four-year-old, and you say thank you to grandma, and he says, thank you. Should be thankful, genuinely, for the socks, but maybe he's not. That's not thanksgiving, to just say the words. That's got nothing to do with thanksgiving whatsoever. Thanksgiving is when we get something precious, and our hearts overflow with delight in the gift, and our hearts overflow in amazement that the giver of the gift would have given it to us, and we overflow in praise. Thanksgiving and praise are not different, I don't think. I think they're exactly the same thing. So here's how it works. Paul has an affliction, and he says, I want you to be informed about my affliction. God will deliver me, and He will do it through your prayers. So you all pray for me in my affliction, that God will deliver me. And so the church prays, and God delivers Paul through the affliction. And the result is, now all who have prayed share in the joy of that deliverance. Where there was one person be delivered, there's 100 people, or however big this church was, rejoicing that God has been faithful. It brings the whole church joy. Everyone all together has joy in God's deliverance, and it's overflowing in thanksgiving. I'll give you a little example from yesterday. It wasn't the whole church, but I didn't even know I was preaching this passage when part of this example happened and the rest happened later. So like others of you, I had a hard week too. It wasn't a good week. So yesterday morning I was frustrated and discouraged, and my sermon wasn't working. And so I texted the elders and I said, I don't want you to be unaware of my affliction. It's not the words I used, but I did use the word despair. Without seeing this passage, it's prophetic or something. They said they would pray for me. So now there's 3 men besides myself praying for me. And I assume they did pray for me. Some they didn't just say that and then forgot. And then I came across this passage and decided to preach it. And the Lord was kind and helped me to write this during the afternoon. So I messaged him again. There is now a sermon here of sorts. And two of them replied, "Praise the Lord." So now a few men were giving thanks to God's kindness towards one who was in affliction. That's the picture. That's what this passage is about. We share our affliction in order to spread the prayers, because that spreads the thanksgiving. So a few applications. First, let other people know about your afflictions so that they can pray for you. I wonder if we like to keep our afflictions to ourselves. I hope people think I have it all together. I'm strong. I'm never in despair like Paul. Keep it together. That's not how Paul lived. He said, I want you to know about this stuff so that you can pray for me and for your joy in praying and seeing God's deliverance. Two, pray for afflicted people. It's easy to say, I'll pray for you, and then to not do it. Actually do it. Sometimes the best way is to, if someone is standing in front of you and you say, I'll pray for you, just pray for them right there. If you forget later, you've at least done it now. It's better than nothing. Pray that God would give them relief from their suffering. It's a biblical prayer. Pray also that in their suffering, God would remove self-reliance and increase their reliance on a God who raises the dead. That's a good prayer, because that's the stated purpose of suffering. That's what God says. This is what it's for. So pray for what God said it was for. It's a biblical prayer. The scriptures reveal depth about suffering. There's more to suffering in the Bible than just take it away. We learn faith in suffering. We learn perseverance in suffering. We learn obedience in suffering. We reveal the steadfastness of God in our suffering. Pray all those things for the afflicted. Let's not be shallow Christians in our prayer life. Let's not pray as though having our suffering removed was somehow more important than being kept in faith through the suffering, because it's not. It is important, but being kept in faith is infinitely important. So let's pray biblically for afflicted people. Third, pray together for afflicted people. Paul says the purpose of God here is that many would pray and many would give thanks. When more are thankful together, the thankfulness is compounded and expanded. There's a greater thankfulness. When we pray by ourselves only, we are selfish in our prayers. I will keep my thankfulness just for me. Let's expand it. Let's bring others into the joy. We have experienced this on Wednesday night Bible study, or prayer group, as Pastor Ernie calls it. We have prayed for things as a group, often for afflictions. It's easier to share afflictions in that setting than maybe this setting. And then we hear a report that the Lord has answered our prayers. And so as a group, we give thanks. I encourage you, take advantage of those times in the life of the church if you can. Fourth, report answered prayers to the group. So did the group pray for you and then the Lord delivered you? Tell the group about it. We often report when our situations are resolved, but we should also remember to report that in spite of this valley, even if I'm still in it, God has kept me. I don't feel like a tower of strength, but still have a weak faith, and I praise God for it. Be thankful together. So fifth then, be thankful together. Last Thanksgiving, I preached on Psalm 111, verses 1 to 2. This is what it says. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. So let us give thanks in the congregation. We are to study the works of God together and give thanks for them. We are to recount the ways in which the God who raises the dead has delivered us. A church that gives thanks glorifies God. You've noticed maybe in the passage that affliction has a purpose beyond itself. It is supposed to achieve something, right? Affliction is there to achieve thanksgiving or to achieve faith or strength. Thanksgiving and praise are their own end. We don't praise God in order to get something else from God. This is the final thing. This is what everything else is for. It's for praise. It's for thanksgiving. It's the goal. Thanksgiving to God is the overflow of our joy in Him, and that is the purpose of everything. All creation exists for the praise of the Lord. And so once again, this year we will give opportunity to express our thanksgiving to God. So the little microphones here. You're certainly free to express thanksgiving for any good thing. Please feel free to do that. But I encourage you to consider this passage. How has God delivered you through times of affliction, and especially through the prayers of the saints? Maybe you can think of something. I was afflicted, people prayed for me, and the Lord delivered me. Share that. Encourage the saints. Maybe the Lord walked with you through a valley this past year, and you know the saints were praying for you. Tell us about it. And maybe you just want to share an affliction so we can pray for you. That's also something we should do this morning. So we're going to do that right after I close in prayer and just pick a mic and feel free to share with us thanksgivings, reports of God's deliverance, that we might be thankful together. Let's pray.